also what I want to do is something special with this series is to take some time to look at some of the women of Christ that God's put around us here at Olive Drive Church of varying ages, varying circumstances. And so I hope that you're blessed by this. Part of the message this morning is going to be a video interview that we're about to see. So enjoy.
Well, Marilyn, Julia, thank you for joining me here today. It's great to spend this time. We're into a new sermon series here at Olive Drive Church called The Women of Christmas. And I'm excited about all that God's doing in and through our church. And we're going to be looking at very special women who are part of the Christmas story in the scriptures. But I thought what would be neat is to also spend some time sitting with some of the special women here at our church that I just see God doing some amazing things in. And one of the things I think that I love about what God's doing in your lives is that it's not you that's the superstar, it's God that's the superstar. And that's where I see the maturity, is that Christ is everything to you and you're growing and trusting in Him. And so one of the unique things about the two of you in this season that you're in is you're both single, and
yes, and, we are.
Yeah, God's doing amazing things in and through you, and I've seen how He's used your singleness to put the gospel on display and to share some of your satisfaction in Christ with others who maybe don't get that. How are you so joyful in the season you're in? And that's what's been special. So, can you share a little bit about the journey that's been for you, maybe to get to where you're at today?
I was married for a little over 10 years. I was not a believer when I got married, and it was a difficult relationship. But that marriage ended, and I have now been single for over 10 years. Mm-hmm. Christ has just been so faithful and brought me along, and I wanted to say that I am in good standing or relationship with my son's father, and although we are a split family, we all work well together as best we can, considering the circumstances.
Love that.
And that took some time and a lot of doing and growing in Christ and, working it out.
That's right.
Yeah. But anyway, yeah, so the whole season of singleness, there have been times where I just felt like, surely, Father, you're not going to leave me alone for the rest of my life. But I just continue to turn that over to Him. And anytime I kind of have those feelings, I just put it down at His feet. I just have to leave it there. And I fully realize that God may have it for me to be in ministry and to be single and to pursue my life in that regard. And I feel like it's just my job to trust Him wherever I am and to be joyful and to just be an instrument of His grace and His peace. Mm-hmm. And if I can be doing those things, that I feel deeply fulfilled, whether I'm single or not, is just really probably not that important.
Amen. Julia, your singleness is newer.
It is.
After a long and amazing marriage.
47 years, yeah.
I want to clap for that. Yay.
Yeah. 47 years with Roger.
47
awesome.
Years, yeah. Got married at 21 and have three amazing sons and three daughter-in-laws and four grandchildren. And lost my husband a little over two years ago. God prepared us. Mm-hmm. Roger and I both for what was going to happen. And Roger prepared me in an awesome way with God's help. He made sure that I knew how to do everything, including weed eater and, all the kind of stuff that you need to know.
Yeah.
But he also, we prepared through faith in Christ and let his doctors know that was, he knew that his end was coming, but he knew that wasn't all there was.
Mm-hmm.
So Now I am still, I'm living by myself in the home that Roger and I had shared. I'm learning how to do everything, sometimes begrudgingly, because I think, you know, why after all that time did you have to leave me? But God has taken care of me. He takes care of me every hour of every day. I'm so dependent on Him. When life gets kind of feels like you're going to drown or something, you know what, I just call out to the Lord. And I don't know what He has in store for me in the future. 47 years is a big part of your life, so I wouldn't, certainly if I were to remarry, it wouldn't be another 47, for sure.
You never know.
So, but you know what, I think I have a lot to offer younger gals that are maybe just starting out. I would love to
get... for example.
Yeah,
me.
Yeah.
Marilyn and I share a lot because I'm one of her volunteers on Thursdays. And it's neat to be able to share and just to, you know, we've even cried together before.
Yeah.
And so, but God is good. And I just trust Him for everything.
What would, you know, the world would say that you are incomplete without a husband. And as you have girlfriends or other women that you know who maybe are divorced and then are just so quick to want to go get into another relationship, feeling very incomplete without a man in their lives, or even, you know, in a widowed season where your husband's passed and just feeling like so much of life is not the same. We even see how, you know, sometimes it really affects a woman's health and the rest of it. In both of your circumstances, talk about how you are complete in Christ and how He, for you, is satisfying that maybe the world is really hungering for. What is it to be a woman in Christ and to really have some of those deeper affections in you met in Him? What are some ways that you feel like that's happening in your life?
Well, for me, if I keep my focus on the Lord, there's just a patience and a peace that that comes. I do have, thank the Lord, many beautiful women in my life that I share life with and do life with, and, you know, lots of people, actually. And I do see in some of those circumstances... sometimes it can be male or female. You know, there's a neediness to just not be alone.
Yeah.
And I mean I get that, but I would encourage anybody that's kind of going through those feelings to not just jump out or lash out or latch on to the first thing that you can find, and just not be alone.
So in those moments where you start to feel alone, or you start to look maybe with some negative thoughts into the future, how does drawing into Christ fill that gap? How does being complete in Christ, what does that look like for you as far as specifically Him? Who is Christ to you that tells Julia and Marilyn that you are whole in Him?
Redeemer and Savior, and a lot of those words come to mind. I also think one word I love is Beloved and My Rock. Mm-hmm. And I know those are just words, but they're just packed full of meaning.
Mm-hmm.
And I look at the Lord in all of those facets, you know, my comforter and my supplier and my rock. And, you know, we all have difficult circumstances in life, you know, whatever it is. I mean, if quote-unquote being single is the worst circumstance I deal with, well, wow, praise the Lord, right?
Yeah, you're right.
I'm excited. So, you know, I don't see it as... you know, a difficult situation per se, but yeah, sometimes, you know, there's emotions or, you know, some feelings that come along with that, but everybody has difficult situations that
they
deal with,
whatever
they are, and it's just learning that, you know, that rock is real. and you can stand on it. And you know what? It's almost like, you know, God says, I dare you to trust me. I just dare you to trust me. And then you do. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, there's such a joy. It's like, I don't know. I mean, I feel kind of dorky, but it's like so cool.
Yeah.
It's really like really palpable from the inside out.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure how to share it or express it except for just to tell other people, you know what, take a leap of faith.
Love
because
that.
It's real. Yeah.
It is. And he's my rock.
Mm.
Yeah.
And it's not on shifting sand or anything. It's rock solid. Mm. And I can count on him for anything.
Amen. Let's give them a hand clap of thanks. One of the blessings for Thanksgiving week this last week for me was getting to be with some of the women that we had the privilege to film these testimonies with throughout this series. And so just so thankful for Marilyn and Julia and who they are in my life and our lives, faithful women that God's using in some unique circumstances to show us really what it is to be a woman of Christ. And it sets the table well for our Advent series and taking a special look this Christmas at the women in the Christmas story. And to kick things off, I want to look together with you at the last woman in the Christmas narrative and build on what these gals have just shared with us, especially as we see today's Advent theme of hope play out. So turn with me to Luke's Gospel. In the beginning of your New Testament there, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 22 is where we're going to begin, as we see two people who are tied to the birth of Christ and show us an incredible testimony of hope in lengthy seasons of trusting God in His timing, His provision. So as you turn there, as we prepare our hearts, pray with me. Father, we thank You for this day that You have made, beautiful day with a cool, crisp air of winter upon us, and this Christmas season now beginning today officially with the first day of Advent. We're excited about the arrival of Christ, this season by which we stop to remember all that Jesus is and has done on our behalf. And so by the very incarnation, the very taking on of flesh, this is an amazing part of the story, our story, Your story. We praise You, Lord. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Let's just set the table here with the beginning of what's happening here. It says, "And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." There's no mention of a partridge in a pear tree there, just for the record. Today's woman of Christmas we're going to look at is a woman named Anna. And as people have even asked me, Pastor, who are the different women we're going to study? This is probably the least known one in the Christmas narrative. And we're at the end. We're actually 40 days officially after the birth of Christ. And this is that very special appointment by the law that we see back in Leviticus chapter 12, 2 through 8. Where there is sacrifice of two pigeons or two doves, turtle doves, for the son's birth are to be made. This is his dedication. Mary and Joseph are faithfully bringing him to the temple, and this is where our main characters of this event arrive. Another main character we'll look at in a moment is a man named Simeon, and what's cool is him and Anna arrive independently by the leading of the Holy Spirit to be at the temple on this day to be a part of what God had ordained to happen in this event. And it's just amazing. It's awesome. We're going to start with Anna, and then we're going to peel back and peek at what happened with Simeon too, because it helps tie a nice bow around the whole thing so we can understand what God's doing in the narrative here. So let's look at this first woman of Christmas, Anna, and her testimony and what God has revealed to us through his scriptures is found in verse 36 of Luke chapter 2. So skip down a few verses there and let's read. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So much is packed into this small few verses about Anna, and it's my hope that I help illuminate that for us today. Number one, it says that she's a prophetess. What is that? Well, a prophetess is simply a female prophet. A prophet is male or female. A true prophet of God is called and gifted by God to be the mouthpiece of the one who sends them. The prophet speaks on the behalf of the sender. It says in the scriptures that true prophecy is always by the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody. We actually see that in 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. True prophets of God carried along by the Holy Spirit. We see that Anna is part of a very special group of women who are prophetesses. Six women in Scripture are expressly stated as possessing the title of prophetess. Five under the Old Covenant and one in the Gospels, Anna. In addition, there is mention of Philip's four daughters who were proclaimed to be prophesying, which brings the number to 10. Luke 2:36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. This is also something very special that this small text does, is it names her tribe. It names the people by which she is from. She's numbered among a very few in the entire New Testament who are given the naming of their tribe, of their people. Jesus is one who is named. We see his lineage through the house of David. Benjamin, in Philippians 3:5. Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. And Barnabas, who was a Levite, in Acts 4:36. That's it. That's all the mention of the families in the New Testament. And so in Deuteronomy, it is really cool to see maybe why God wanted us to see mention of her tribe, Anna's tribe, the people of Asher, because Moses prophesies about the tribe of Asher in Deuteronomy 33:26. It simply says, your strength will equal your days. Now, maybe that doesn't really mean anything, but as we're about to see this amazing woman of God who is very late in her days, wow. I mean, long before we see some amazing prophecy about women in this way, and specifically we see Anna's life is evidence of strength in God and her high call to be a prophetess in longevity, because she was a very old woman. I love that. In verse 36 it says, she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. What we simply gain from this part of the narrative is that Anna was a very old widow. And it's a little muddy how the original text talks through this, but basically we kind of come to probably one of two camps in interpreting this. And I think it's neat because basically it tells us that, you know, the way theologians would best maybe describe it with modern language is she most likely was married as the custom at age 14. And then 7 years later was widowed at age 21. And what the Greek reveals is maybe less that she was 84 at the time of this visit with Jesus, but maybe more of the fact that she was a widow for 84 years, which would make her now 105 years old. Either way, the point is that she is very late in age and has been a widow for a very long part of her life. maybe seems insignificant, but when you see what she does with that widowhood and that late age, it is amazing. It's powerful. The testimony of God through her is powerful. So let's look. Let's look at what God does in and through this woman. It says in verse 37, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him, to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She never leaves the temple. She's faithful to this work that God has called her to. She's faithful to her worship, to her fasting, to her prayer life, doing it night and day, it says. Here we have this strong evidence of a true woman of God who is faithfully living each day that God gives her under the sun with purpose, with intentionality. Look with me at two of the most famous instructions of to us, God's people, to be faithful night and day in our journey with him. And then just see how Anna is a great reflection of these two texts. Two very famous verses. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success." Psalm 1, the very first psalm, the very first three verses, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." We need to see Anna as a bountiful model of a life dedicated to godliness, despite her circumstances. I mean, Anna has been alone, widowed for decades. If there was any hope that she had in enduring a season before her in her 20s, that, oh, maybe God, you might have a man before me and that would make me happy again, the 20s went, the 30s went, the 40s went, the 50s. Do you see how if her hope was in her circumstances, there's just, she would not have made it. This woman would be a whole different story. And in her old age, she is faithfully staying true to every day that God gives her to be about him, to be about his word, to be about interacting with him in prayer, fasting, worshiping him, living for God. Not for herself, for him. There's a lot of women in this world that would look upon Anna's testimony and go, what's special about this gal? She's a lonely old woman who is caught up in the workings of her religion. There's no testimony of kids or grandkids or a nice house that she dwells in, that her beauty has, you know, exceeded her years. There's none of that. None of those things that typically women really want or long for in this world's context. But when we see the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God, when we see what it is to see a woman of late age who has been on her own for a long time, faithfully enduring, hoping in God, awesome. Awesome. Ladies, this is one of the many examples of a godly woman who doesn't just attend church or occasionally pray or study God's word, but a woman who's involved in God's work, who's hungry to spend time with God day and night, who loves his presence, worshiping him. She is in love with him. He is her rock. That is what I see in very imperfect women like Marilyn and Julia. I'm not trying to put them on this huge pedestal, but what I'm getting to see by being privileged enough to journey with them closely over these last 10 plus years is a faithfulness that is trusting in him. And yes, they have their moments. I've been privileged to get to be a part of some of that journey too. But there is a true joy, a true hope in God that wakes them up every day with a purpose. They don't feel like they're second rate. Women, I want you to see that. I want you to know that. I want you to taste that. Because God has not promised that your current circumstances of your marriage or your kids or your finances or your health is what your hope would be in. So it is important that you see and savor who God is this morning, that your hope might be in Him. And that's really what I want us to see, is what it looks like to be faithful to kingdom work and loving others. What it looks like to be faithful to meeting with other women within the body of Christ and growing within community. What it looks like to be making prioritized time in your days to spend with God. I'm getting to watch my wife in this last season of all that God's doing in our lives, add more to her plate. As my new responsibilities have grown, so have hers in different ways. And yet it's been so fun to watch her fight for her time with God and getting to see behind the scenes how that fight is very real for her, and to see the difference it makes in her life when she is pressing into the Lord in that way. And I want that for you guys. Faithful to find your joy in God, not in men, not in money or fame or fortune, but in God. Anna is a model to you single women. Maybe some of you who have never married, some of you who are recovering from a failed marriage, some of you who are in a widowed season of a marriage that's gone past in death. She may have well been the model for righteous widows that Paul speaks of later in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 5, 5 through 6. Check this out. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. I love this. I mean, what is very likely a testimony of Anna. But do you see the difference between life-centered in Jesus, a woman of Christ, and a woman centered on self? Self-image, pleasure, hope, identity, and worldly things. The difference is huge. A woman centered on who God is has a hope in God. Not only is there a failing hope in worldly circumstances, but the scripture says she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So what makes a woman who has been alone for decades and decades wake up every morning to live life to the fullest, to dedicate herself to spiritual disciplines night and day, to not give up, to endure? What is it? It's hope in God. It is essential that you see what it is to hope in God. My prayer is for all of us this Christmas to discover what lasting hope in Christ really looks like. So let's look at that hope found in Christmas. And if you kind of see my emphasis there in your sermon notes, hope found in Christmas. Hope found in Christ is how we're going to find hope this Christmas. What is hope? Let's define it real quickly. The definition I put on your paper, I think it will be on the screen. Hope, two definitions, kind of comes at it from two different angles. A feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen, hoping for something. Or a person or thing that may help or save someone, hoping in something or someone. And I want to look at both sides of that. What does it look like to hope for? What does it look like to hope in? And before we dig in, as we look at what we hope for, let me just ask you personally, not to say out loud, but think about your answer. What have you hoped for lately? What has your hope been for? That thing, that situation, that... Maybe some of you arrive here today feeling like your hope is really messed up. The things you're hoping in have really been failing you, and let me just point out, maybe this Christmas season, God is graciously and tenderly frustrating you with life circumstances that you've been hoping in, frustrating those things not to come to pass, not to come to fruition. Maybe it is His grace, His mercy, His tender touch on your life to frustrate those situations. Why? So that your longings can be stirred for Him. See, sometimes God's greatest move in our lives is to frustrate what is comfortable. Maybe He's making you uncomfortable this Christmas. Maybe things have been extra hard lately. That is not then an opportunity for you to thumb your nose up at God and go, God, you're failing me. No. That's your opportunity to see that your hope in that stuff is going to fail you. Your hope is only met in God. And so that we might turn to and long for Him. For Him. Two things that God gives us to hope for in this life. The two greatest things we could hope for. Salvation. And then the thing that salvation brings us, which is the glory of God. So let's look at salvation first. Salvation is what Jesus has come in Christmas to offer us. Our delivery from death, sin, guilt, bondage. Look with me at verse 25 as we turn back and look at Simeon, the other character in this event. Luke chapter 2, 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit is moving this man to be faithful, to be righteous in God. The Holy Spirit's empowering him with that. And he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, for Israel to be consoled. What is the consolation of Israel? Jesus Christ is the consolation of Israel. This is what Simeon is hoping in, waiting in. And it's built on Isaiah chapter 41 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. The comfort, the consoling of Israel is found in a pardoning, in an ending of warfare. What is that? Who is that? That's Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of Simeon's hope. What he was righteously in the Holy Spirit waiting on, hoping for, the consolation of Israel is Jesus. Now, what's cool is the consolation, that consoling, is not just for the Israelite. It says, comfort, comfort my people. Who are my people? Well, it's a people that includes a lot of other people groups, not just the Israelites, but the Gentiles also. That's where you and I come in. This consolation is also for us. Luke 2, 28 through 30. Watch this. Simeon, at this dedication, Jesus is there. Simeon took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What is the salvation of God for his people? Jesus. He's holding Jesus. He's been hoping into his latter years as well. He says, I can depart in peace now. This thing you have been preparing me for, to be a part of this event, it has come. Salvation has come. God's consolation shines the light of Jesus, not only on the people of Israel, but also on the Gentiles. The point is that this blessing of God's consolation is for all kinds of people groups who repent of sin and believe alone in Jesus for faith, for salvation. So the hope of the human heart is first for salvation, to be saved from our sin, unto what though? Unto a greater hope, our greatest hope, which is to be a part of the glory of God. And we settle for counterfeits in this life. Men and women, boys and girls, try to find that God-given desire for that hope and the glory of God in our sin, we look for it to be satisfied in the glory of man, in our glory. So when that we might be praised, that we might accomplish something, we might be part of a certain group or part of a certain class of people or drive a certain kind of car. And so that's the sin-filled counterpart in all stuff that will one day be gone for eternity. Our ultimate hope is to be a part of the glory of God. It is where the greatest satisfaction lies. The goal of Christian hope, the thing that truly we're truly intended to hope for, is the participation of the glory of God. We see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Look at just these few words. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The ultimate hope of the human heart is not forgiveness and justification. That is the means unto the participation in the glory of God. That is the greatest thing we will ever know. Because of the fall, our first hope is for salvation. Jesus accomplishes that for those who repent of sin and believe in Him. Our greatest hope is to be a part of the glory of God. This is the purpose of our church. Olive Drive Church, as we rewrote a couple years ago, our mission statement, Olive Drive Church exists to glorify God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love how John Piper talks about this and Christmas in this way. I quote, "Christmas happened, Good Friday happened, Resurrection Sunday happened, so that sinners might not be incinerated by the beauty of God, but might see it and savor it with an ever-increasing joy." To be in sin is to be incinerated by the glory of God that will reign forever. To not get to savor and enjoy it, but to be separated from it. Praise God for the good news of Jesus Christ, by which He intervened to pay our debt. Let us not be mockers of Christmas, the arrival of God in flesh, so that our salvation could be real, so that we could participate in His eternal glory. Amen? Romans 5:2 clarifies, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this brings us to move past what we just hope for to what we hope in. And so I just ask you again, what are you hoping in? What are you placing your hope in lately? Your career, maybe, some of the moves you're trying to make in your job. And you've been thinking a lot, man, if this would just happen, then are you placing your hope in your family to be a certain kind of family to you? In a certain relationship, maybe? Or in a relationship that's not yet happening? Maybe in your financial status, maybe in your health. I mean, what you hope in equals the means by which lasting hope is attained. And if what you're hoping in is temporary, is flawed in the creation of God, it will not last like the Creator will last, who's not flawed, who's perfect and holy in every way. So we see in Anna's testimony in verse 38, Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child, Jesus, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She speaks about Jesus, testifies about Jesus. Why? Because our hope is only in Jesus for redemption, for life, for eternity. He is the fulfillment of the promise that everyone has looked forward to. Their hope for all of those years was for the coming of the Messiah. Their hope for redemption is found in the Messiah. And Anna gets to be part of this Christmas story to proclaim that the Messiah has come. And I just pray December 1, 2013, Bakersfield, California, that this doesn't pass you by. but you slow down from all of the busyness, all of the trappings of the world to try to keep you satisfied in the little temporary things. And you would take hold of the one who lasting hope is found in. And as it meant so much to Anna and Simeon, as they were waiting for his arrival, that it would mean that to you this Christmas. And it would change everything. Let's not let this holiday just come and go again this year, but that we might revel and enjoy and worship and delight in him in a way that it changes everything. Isaiah 52:9, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Bakersfield. For the Lord has consoled his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He has redeemed Bakersfield. He has come. Not just to the Israelites, but to the Gentiles, to those of us who are not Jews. This promise, his deliverance, is made available to us as well, for his people of all tribes. Psalm 146:5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Watch this. Whose hope is in the Lord, Yahweh, our God. So I ask you again, who are you hoping in this Christmas? For many here today, there is a deep longing in your heart to be consoled. You're looking to be consoled in something else. You know what those trappings are that you've been caught up in lately. Those things that you've been looking to finally bring you some identity, some joy. Those things you've been hoping in. And you see how they're falling short. You see how they're not leaving you with a legacy that you can look to your kids and go, follow in my footsteps in this. Because if you're really honest here today, you see your self-indulgence in it. You see how it's about you reigning. And you are saying to everyone around you, and the day that God's given you today, forget you, I'm making this one about me. I pray that you would do business with this today. And don't just run out the door for some Chipotle here in a little bit and miss what God's doing right here, right now. But that we'd be inspired by Anna to draw into his word day and night, to pray unceasingly, to live out what God has put before us. To set your hope in Christ is to begin to allow Jesus to fulfill those longings for victory over the forces of evil that are constantly at your feet. God owns and controls all things this morning. God owns and controls all things this morning. There is nothing he could give you for Christmas this year that would suit your needs or longings better than the consolation of Jesus in your life. Than the restoration that Jesus alone brings from past losses and the liberation from future enemies' attacks. That what Jesus brings in forgiveness and to set you free as you press forward. To pardon you from sin and stand you up in power and victory so that you are alive in him and in relationship to dwell in and experience the glory of God forever. In this, he is healing the past and he is sealing your future. Amen? This is the difference between what we hope for and who we hope in. It is not what we hope for that makes life good. It is ultimately who we hope in. It is Jesus being the center. If you listen to the testimony of these women, what you are hearing is Jesus is the provision. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my rock. He is my sustainer. He is the one bringing my identity. And it just doesn't look like the world. It doesn't make sense to the world. Why? Because the world doesn't have Jesus. today, in the hours and days to come, I pray that you would do business with where you are at with Jesus. Is he the center for you? Women, are you a woman of Christ? And man, really the same question goes for you too. Stated differently, not are you a woman in Christ? Here's the promise, and I close with this. Simeon and Anna, even though they were in lengthy seasons of waiting, God's timing is not our timing. Even though their preparation must have got very old at times, they remained faithful and hoped in God, and he brought them to all that he had before them. If there's anything central about this message, it is this passage I want to leave you with. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Let me just really make sure we get that. It doesn't say hope does not disappoint us because our family remains healthy and doesn't get sick. It doesn't say hope does not disappoint us because we meet our spouse when we wanted to meet them. It doesn't say hope does not disappoint us because our career is going great and there's a bigger income on the horizon. It doesn't say hope does not disappoint us because we have lots of friends and lots of stuff under the tree this Christmas. It says hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Amen? Pray with me. Father God, you are working on souls. That's bigger than my words this morning. It's bigger than this day. You are doing an eternal work in lives. And I pray that we would be here, that we would receive this word you have for us, and it would pierce through the hurt, the injustice, the walls that we've put up, the addiction, the sin that we still revel in, and it would get to our soul, and it would change us from the inside out. Just as Marilyn said, there's something beyond words that is at work in me through the inside out. That is you, God, that does that work. And I pray for everyone here today, the only hope that keeps the flame burning unto all that you have for us is Jesus, a lasting hope. And I pray for many in this room, that's what this Advent season, this Christmas season would be all about. So hear us now as we respond. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.